I'd like to ask you to turn, please, to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Where are you going to find a more beautiful passage of Scripture? It's so beautiful, I would like to read it again, at least from verse 24. "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." The Lord spoke to Moses, told Moses to speak to his brother Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, and inform them that they should share this benediction, this blessing upon the children of Israel. It was a benediction. It was liturgy as far as the Old Testament was concerned. Can you visualize the setting here? Aaron, if you've seen a picture, painting of Aaron, a very elaborate religious garment. And there he is, as he raises his hand over the congregation of the children of Israel, and he pronounces this beautiful benediction, this beautiful blessing upon the people of God. That must have been a very emotional time for the people of God. But it was liturgy. It was ritual in the Old Testament. We do not read and study this passage of Scripture as ritual. I'm quite well acquainted with this benediction. As a boy, I belonged to a denomination that used this as ritual. Every service ended with this benediction. The minister, with his special religious garments, would stand and hold his hands over the congregation, and he would recite, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." I listened to that through the years, and the thing that excited me about it, that was the end of the service. We were released. We could then get out. The congregation would respond with a great amen. The minister would make the sign of the cross. And that was all ritual. Beloved, we've got something better than ritual. we've got something better than shadows. When the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, when the Son of God came up, what happened to the shadows? They fled away. We don't need shadows anymore because we've got the substance. The substance is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do not want to consider this passage of Scripture as liturgy, but I believe that it is recorded in the Word of God for our learning. There are some abiding principles in this beautiful benediction. There are abiding principles that applied to the nation of Israel way back then, but they also apply to us. It was written for our learning. What we would like to do today, with the help of the Lord, look at this passage of Scripture in a topical exposition, expounding this topic and learning some lessons that God would have for us. In my notes, I have 6 lessons that we should be able to apply to our hearts today in this, the day of grace. Number 1, the Lord delights to bless. The Lord bless thee. Do you believe the Lord delights to bless? If you're a born-again Christian believer, you've experienced it personally. The Lord delights to bless. And I'd like you to notice in the passage the title Lord is in all capital letters. That means it is Jehovah God that is referred to. And the Hebrew scholars inform us that this word carries with it the thought of plurality. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it speaks of the Lord, plural. Our God is one Lord. Isn't that an interesting contradiction? It's not a contradiction. It's the doctrine of the Trinity. The word Trinity does not appear in the Bible, but the doctrine of the Trinity is in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And whenever there is a blessing for the people of God, be sure of this, that the Trinity is involved in the blessing. You see, the Trinity had a part in creation. The doctrine of the Trinity is denied by many who profess to be Christians. The Unitarians, the Jehovah's Witness, and many others deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, it is true that the word does not occur in the Bible, but the doctrine of the Trinity is very clearly taught in both the Old and the New Testament. The Trinity had a part in creation. God said, let us, that's plural, isn't it? Let us make man in our image, that's plural, after the likeness, after our likeness, that's plural. That's clear enough, isn't it? The Trinity was involved in creation. But something even more important than that, I'd like to point out that the Trinity was involved in salvation. You know, we usually point to the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, as the Savior, and that is true, that's accurate, that's biblical. But I'd like to point out that the Trinity is equally involved in salvation to bring that blessing to mankind. You see, it was the Father that chose us. That's the doctrine of election, isn't it? That was the Father's part in electing us, in choosing us. You know, God, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, God chose you long before you chose Him. Do you believe that? He hath chosen us. The Father has chosen us in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Son had a part in our salvation. We have redemption through His blood. He was the sacrifice that went to Calvary to pay the debt of sin, to give us eternal life. But how about the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity? Did the Spirit have any part in our salvation? Absolutely. You and I would not be saved today apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. The Father elected us. The Son redeemed us with His blood. The Holy Spirit of God was involved in regeneration. That's the new birth. You can't be born again apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. John tells us in John 3, verse 5, actually the Lord Jesus was speaking, and He speaks about being born of the Spirit. If you're born again by the Spirit of God, that's regeneration. You see, it was the Holy Spirit of God that first caused concern in your conscience. Conviction of sin, that's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. You would not be saved apart from the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. The new birth, that's the Holy Spirit of God working in the sinner. Sanctification, that's a part of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the earnest of our salvation. That's the down payment of our salvation. The seal. Many other beautiful topics of the Holy Spirit of God. Creation, salvation, the Holy Trinity of God was involved in both. Two great events in the history of the universe. Creation and Calvary. The two great events. And I say without hesitation, the greatest of these is Calvary. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Calvary is a greater miracle than even creation? When it came to creation, all it required was a word from the lips of God. He spoke the word and the worlds came into existence. For an omnipotent God, that was not a big problem, was it? But you know, beloved, when it came to the salvation of your soul, God could not accomplish it by a word. He accomplished it by the word of the living God who came into this world and was sacrificed on the cross at Calvary. Creation, Calvary, but the greatest of these is Calvary. The Lord delights to bless. Number two, the Lord is able to keep. Says the Lord, keep thee. Not only is God creator, but he is also the keeper, isn't he? He is also the sustainer. Colossians chapter 1. This creation wouldn't last very long if God was not sustaining it every moment of time. Not only is the Lord Jesus Christ our Redeemer, but he is also our Keeper, isn't he? We wouldn't hang on to our salvation very long if it was up to us. He not only saved us, but he also keeps us day after day. Because you see, he saved us by his grace, but he is keeping us by his power. I think we have this principle illustrated very beautifully for us down in the land of Egypt when the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt in bondage and slavery for 400 years. And God was delivering the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. How are they delivered? They were delivered by blood, but they were also delivered by power, weren't they? The Passover lamb was killed. The firstborn was going to die because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Passover lamb was killed and the blood was shed and the blood was sprinkled to the doorpost and the lintel of the house and the firstborn was saved alive, redeemed by blood. But the children of Israel were still in bondage, weren't they? They were still in Egypt. They had to be delivered. And how did God deliver them? By power. The waters of the Red Sea were parted. The children of Israel passed through on dry land. The armies of the Egyptians were drowned in the fire, in the waters, excuse me. Saved by blood. And saved by power. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are eternally secure. The doctrine of eternal security, that was one of the first very, very difficult doctrines that I had to learn after I became a Christian. Because I was taught, when you get saved, you have to keep yourself saved. And I tell you, you don't have much assurance when you believe that doctrine. Not only am I saved by the grace of God, but I am kept by the power of God. Remember the Lord Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you haven't memorized that verse, make sure you do it before you go to sleep tonight. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do you believe it? I do, because the Lord Jesus said so. And then the Lord Jesus adds something to it. He reminds us that the believer is in his hand, his almighty hand, the hand that threw out the stars in space and creation. The believer is in those almighty hands. And then he says, we are also in the Father's hand. That's double security, isn't it? I believe it because God's word says it. He keeps us. He keeps us and gives us victory over the world, over the flesh, over Satan, over sin. Beloved, if you're a believer, you're on the victory side. The Lord delights to bless. The Lord bless thee. Number two, the Lord is able to keep. Number three, the Lord radiates his glory. The Lord make his face to shine. What does that mean? His face to shine. The glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when Moses was in the mountain, Mount Sinai. He was there for 40 days in communion with God. And then when he came down out of the mountain, you remember what it tells us in Exodus? His face shone. He didn't know it, but everybody that looked at him saw that his face was shining. What made it shine? The glory of God. I tell you, beloved, you can't spend 40 days in the intimate presence of God without your face shining. A friend of ours, John Sinclair, is a full-time preacher, evangelist in Quebec. Very enthusiastic in evangelism in one of the assemblies that he was working with in Quebec. They were handing out gospel tracts on the street, stopping people and witnessing to them on the street. They had open-air gospel meetings. And somebody complained to the chief of police, told him that these people are disturbing us. Well, the chief of police had to do his bit, so he called John and some of the elders from that assembly, called them into headquarters, told them what the problem was. And actually, I don't think the chief of police was anxious to throw him in jail either. He said, "You know, we know you people." And he said, "You people make us feel like we're going to hell." That's not bad, is it? Isn't that what Christian testimony is all about? To cause people conviction that they'll bow the knee to the Savior. I'm sure some of you have heard the name Robert Chapman. I've used this illustration before. I'll use it again. Robert Chapman was a committed man of God. He not only preached Christ, but he lived Christ. And you couldn't help but look at him, but what you would see, a similarity of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. One day, Robert Chapman was walking down the street. There were two little boys playing in the yard. And one of them tapped his buddy on the shoulder, and he pointed to Robert Chapman, and he said, "I think that must be the Jesus that our Sunday school teacher is always talking about." Now, we know he was mistaken, but I think it's a good testimony, don't you? There was something about the actions, there was something about the life of this dear man that he was reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Apostle wrote, "The Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory." He is simply saying, we observe the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We observe the glory of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have an idea that that happened many times in their experience, but I know of one time when it was very definite, in the Mount of Transfiguration, when John and Peter were invited to go with the Lord Jesus into the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Lord Jesus was transformed in their presence, and they were able to see the glory of God. The light of the glory of God is reflected in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number four, the Lord is gracious. Verse 25, the Lord be gracious unto thee. Have you experienced it? Have you experienced that God is gracious? You know why He is gracious? Because Peter tells us He is the God of all grace. All of the grace that you have experienced in your life came to you because He is the God of all grace. His grace is exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. That simply tells us, you meditate upon the grace of God, and I promise you, you're never going to comprehend everything that He has for you. It's beyond our comprehension. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, the doctrine of grace is predominant in the New Testament. Now, it is evident in the Old Testament. In fact, every person that got saved in the Old Testament got saved by the grace of God. Of the church is the day of grace. And so, grace and mercy also. Well, we have certainly many examples of found grace in the eyes of the Lord, didn't he? Rebecca, but it was the grace and mercy of God that reached out and saved this woman so that she was not included in the judgment. He's the curse of God, gloriously saved by the God. What a beautiful book, the book of Ruth, what a beautiful this woman was. Saved by grace, to be judged, destroyed, but they were saved. The last word in the Old Testament, you remember what it is? Curse. That pretty well sums up what the words of the New Testament are. Place us in this dispensation of grace, because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the end of the law that curses mankind. And He is the beginning of grace. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, you and I may draw near, come boldly unto the throne of grace in the time of need. The Lord is gracious. Number five, the Lord guides by His countenance. That's what it says in verse 26, upon thee. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? And I'm sure it's written in the Word of God. The countenance is simply our face, our eyes, our expression that we express ourselves, countenance, an angry countenance, speaks a very silent and powerful. I'm looking into many countenances at the time. that our countenance expresses our thoughts. Those of you that are parents, most of your messages to your children are your countenance. You don't have to always shout. Like, for example, we'll just use an illustration. Here is a family. They have guests for dinner. And as what happens frequently, Junior misbehaves. You know about it, don't you? Junior misbehaves. And you know, Mom doesn't say a word. She doesn't have to. All Junior needs to do is look at Mom, and the full message is there. And this is what the message is. Just wait until the company goes home, Junior, and you are in deep trouble. That's the message, and she didn't say a word. For the Lord's countenance speaks to us. How does the Lord's countenance speak? I would like to suggest, take a little bit of liberty here, and suggest that the Lord's countenance is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to our conscience through the Word of God. Let me run that past again. Because I'm satisfied, personally, maybe you won't be, but I'm satisfied, but that's what this means. The countenance of God. It is the Lord's countenance. The Lord's countenance is the Holy Spirit of God speaking to us through the Word of God. This certainly should influence us, shouldn't it? Just like Junior was influenced by the countenance of his mother, the countenance of the Lord should influence our behavior. It should reveal to us His approval or disapproval of anything that we are doing. It should expose any sins that need to be confessed. The psalmist tells us that there is joy in walking in the light of God's countenance. In other words, if we can experience what this passage of Scripture is teaching us, walking in the light of the Lord's countenance is the secret of joy. And a joyful countenance, according to Nehemiah 8 and 10, a joyful countenance reflects the joy of the Lord. If we enjoy the joy of the Lord, it's going to influence our countenance. Number 6. The Lord gives peace. The Lord gives thee peace. Shalom. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I know a couple words, and that's one of them. Shalom. It's a beautiful word. It means peace. You know, even today, when two Jewish people meet on the street, they say peace. Shalom. That's their greeting. You know, our greeting is probably hi, or how are you, or nice day, good morning. We've got lots of them. But the Jew, when they meet another Jew, they say shalom, peace. If there's ever a peace ever a nation that desires peace, certainly the Jews do. You see, the problem with the Jews saying peace, they are trying to have peace without the Prince of Peace. That will never happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. What kind of peace do they really long for? The history of the Jews, the Word of God teaches that they have longed for peace for years and centuries. What kind of peace are they looking for? Not the peace that God wants to give to them. They want the Arabs to get off their back. That's the way it is. Read the newspapers. That's what they want. And they can't have peace without the Prince of Peace. It's been a vain struggle for them for centuries in the Old Testament, and history tells us that it's a struggle for them. You remember before Jacob and his twin brother Esau were born, when they were still in their mother's womb, you remember what they were doing? They had a fist fight. They had a fight. Jacob grabbed his twin brother by the heel and he tried to trip him up, and he's been working at it ever since. They've been fighting. But you see, as soon as they're ready to bow the knee to the Prince of Peace, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah very beautifully teach this. It isn't until they bow the knee to the Prince of Peace that they're really going to have the peace of God which passeth understanding. You see, it was the Prince of my peace I give unto. He wants to give them peace. That simply means the enmity has been, and all of that took place at Calvary. The enmity in God. Man is an enemy of God. God is not an enemy of man, but man of God. And the work of redemption of the Lord Jesus on the cross, justified by national peace. Let the peace with all men. That's practical. One day, universal peace is going to, in the millennium, when the Prince of Peace reigns, and then on into eternity, when the Prince of Peace will be seated on the throne. Is not lethargy. We're not going to suggest that we recite this every time we have a meeting. But we're going to suggest that there's abiding principles here, that even though it originally applied to the nation of Israel, it applies to our hearts. What should be our response to this beautiful benediction? As we really enter in to the spiritual lessons that God has for us, what should be our response? I'd like to sum it up in one word. Worship. What else can we do? Worship. I'm not pronouncing this as a benediction. I'm going to just read it again. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee. Study the principles. Principles that apply to even today, in this the day of grace. And we pray that the Prince of Peace will have full control of our everyday lives. Pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.